Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you tonight. Good to be in church. Wednesday night service. Good to be saved tonight. Thankful to be saved. Thankful for God's grace. He is able to get you through every day with His grace and to take care of all your needs if you just trust Him. I've been figuring out more and more lately how much I need to trust Him. If you open your eyes at any point during the day and you see what's going on around you, you know how much you got to trust Him and rely on Him and be praying. Thankful for the comfort and the peace that I find in my Lord, for sure.
Yes.
If you would, turn with me to page 100. If you're able, stand with me. We're going to sing "Jesus Is All the World to Me."
Each one of us, as we've come here to this oasis of refreshment and separation, Lord, I pray that you'd feed us. Lord, we've come here to hear your word preached. And Lord God, I pray that you just would feed us with your heavenly manna and fill us to overflowing. I pray for those who couldn't be here tonight, for whether it's sickness, health, or whatever the situation, work. Pray, Father God, that you just would, Lord, meet their needs and then bring them back safely again on Sunday. But Father God, we just want to praise you. Lord, as this time of singing, I pray we lift our voices to give you glory and honor. And we'll thank you for everything you do here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 176. Page 176. Beauty of Christianity, unlike other religions, we have a living God.
Yeah.
We are going to sing about how Christ arose here tonight. Page 176.
Up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph.
818, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Page 818.
Lord, for his faithfulness to us. Glad that God is faithful, even when I'm not faithful. God's still faithful, and that's a blessing. Amen. If you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue on looking in Jonah chapter 2. I hope everybody's had a good week thus far. Hope things are going okay. Jonah chapter 2. All right. Jonah chapter 2, we're going to pick up here verse number 10, finish out the last part of chapter 2 here. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening. Lord, thank you for this building that we can meet in, dear God, out from the rain. And Lord, just thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Though the times that we're not faithful, Lord, you remain faithful, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, now I ask, Father, you just lead, guide, and direct, open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive what you'd have us to receive out of your word, and just help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in, that you would receive the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here in verse number 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto Jonah, or the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Most of the time you read through Jonah, read the story of Jonah. I don't know. I guess I've never spent much time thinking about verse number 10. But I guess verse number 10 wouldn't be very pleasant for Jonah. Just think about that for a moment. Here Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. You know, I'm sure everybody in this room, I would think everybody in this room at some point has taken a bath before or been in a swimming pool before or in some type of water to where if you're in there for a while, you come out of the water, you look at your hands and they're all pruny and all that. I remember being a little kid and getting out of the bathtub and just looking at myself and been in there so long that everything's pruny and wrinkled up. Can you imagine what Jonah looked like after he got vomited out onto that dry ground? Now, I don't know where God prepared this fish, so I don't know if it was a special fish that God fixed up. There was a special compartment in the belly. I don't know. But we do know that he was in the belly 3 days and three nights. I can't imagine the liquids that he had to deal with and anything else that was inside that belly and in just the darkness, what it did to his skin. I can only imagine that he didn't look like the same man that went in that came out. So how now he's prayed to God. He says, salvation's of the Lord. God's going to deliver him. And God commands and speaks to this fish. This fish comes up to some beach somewhere and throws up this, vomits this man out onto this beach. Imagine if you were a fisherman or you were there on the beach at that time. Now, I don't know if there was people there or not, but can you imagine if there was people there? All of a sudden, you see this big old whale, this big old fish coming up towards the shore, and he throws a man up out of his mouth. Now, I know these things aren't pleasant, but this is what the Bible says. This is exactly what the Bible says, and God doesn't just skip over it. He has it recorded in Scripture for us to read about and to learn about it as well. The Lord spake unto the fish, which is very interesting as well, that God, the Creator, can speak to His creation, and His creation will listen. God spoke to the fish, and the fish did what God said to do and threw Jonah up. It's very interesting that the fish will be obedient to God, but Jonah wasn't obedient to God. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to flee from your presence. I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't like Nineveh. I hate Nineveh. I'm angry at the people of Nineveh. I'm not going there. Disobeys God, but here God speaks to the fish, and the fish does exactly what God wants him to do, or her, whatever it was, male or female, I don't know. But the fish vomits out Jonah onto the dry land. Now look, this ain't going to be pleasant here for a second, but the word vomit means to eject contents of the stomach by the mouth, to throw up or eject from the stomach. Now I would have to say that everybody in this room would have been sick at some point in their life to where they've thrown up. That is not a very pleasant experience. It is an experience that I know from a lot of people talking through the years. That is one thing that they dread about sicknesses is having to throw up. People do not like it. It's not a pleasant experience. But here, this whale is having to do this because of Jonah's rebellion and disobedience against God. This experience is not only, I would think, not pleasant for the whale or the fish. This experience is definitely not pleasant and a good experience for Jonah either. Both of them are not having a good time at this point. Okay? But because of Jonah's rebellion and disobedience against God, it's affecting not only the men on the ship that he just got thrown over, but it's also affecting God's creation. You see, we don't realize the consequences of our sins if we rebel against God, we go our own way, we do our own thing. Its consequences are far-reaching. And man's consequences of sin on this earth have been far-reaching. Not only has man's sin affected other men in some very horrible and terrible ways, man's sin has affected God's very own creation. What man has done to God's creation. Now, I'm not an environmentalist, but I believe we ought to take care of God's creation. Right? I don't believe we should just go out here and just burn things down just to burn things down and just to shoot things just to shoot it. That's not me. I think we ought to take care of God's creation. but I think you could take it to an extreme as well. All right. So anyways, this fish throws Jonah up onto the dry ground. Can you imagine what Jonah must have smelled like? Can you imagine Jonah? Now, I don't know if it was me, if I was Jonah and I just got thrown up by a fish, I probably would think that I probably don't smell very well. So I would probably try to go back into the water that I just came out of rather than walking into a village or a city and trying to seek cleanliness from there. People definitely would question what happened to him. You see, the ways, thoughts, and actions of this world are sickening to the eyes of the Lord, especially its nakedness and sexual perversion. I'll show you what I... Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Here a fish vomits up Jonah. There's something else that the Bible shows us here, Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, and look at verse number 1 real quick. Leviticus 18 and verse number 1. You see, here in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1, basically this whole chapter is basically dealing with nakedness and pretty much nakedness. God puts a high premium on being clothed and being modest. But not only can a fish vomit out a man, a land can vomit out its inhabitants. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Okay, so God's talking to his people here. He says, verse 3, he says, I am the Lord your God. In verse 2, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments with which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So God has given some instruction here to his children, to the nation of Israel. He says, listen, I brought you out of Egypt, and I don't want you doing what the Egyptians did. The land where you dwelt, I don't want you doing the things that they did. And you know what they are, children of Israel. You know what they are. I don't want you doing them. And then he says, the land that I'm getting ready to bring you into, I don't want you doing what they do in that land. God says, I want you to do what I've commanded you, the ordinances that I've given you, the statutes, commandments, the laws. I want you to do what I've given you to do, because if you do them, you'll live in them. I would think, brethren, that God knows best for mankind. I believe this book right here that we hold in our hands is God's instruction manual for mankind. Right? And you would think that men would want to follow the Bible, because I would believe that God knows best for us. And I don't believe that God likes to see us suffer, but I believe God likes to see us be obedient. Now, God gives them some instruction. Don't do what was done in Egypt. Don't do what you're going to, in the land you're getting ready to go to in Canaan. And then he lists all this stuff dealing with nakedness. Verse number 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near to kin of, to him to uncover their nakedness. I'm your Lord. The nakedness of thy father in verse 7. Verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife. Verse number 9, the nakedness of thy sister. Verse 10, the nakedness of thy son's daughter. Verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter. It goes on and on and on. You can read it later on. God basically dealing with the thing of nakedness and how important it is to God for us to be covered up and to cover up our nakedness. God takes it very seriously. And the reason I say that is because you jump down to verse number 20. Leviticus 19, look verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's something that David did. Okay? David did that. And God says in the law, you ought not to do that. Verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord, the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. This is the law. A man ought not to be lying with a man, and a woman ought not to be lying with a woman. That's Bible. See, some will come in and say, well, then, you know, should we follow all the law? No. God's given a principle here, and it even carried over in the book of Romans, that a man is never, it's an abomination to God for man ever to be with a man or a woman to ever be with a woman. That's Bible. But look what happens in verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. We're at this point today in this country. I've said it before, there was kids I dealt with in a juvenile center that were doing those very things with beasts. So God says it's an abomination, it's confusion, it's not good, God says. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things that he's lifted from verse 6 all the way up here to verse 23. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. You see those verses there? Hold your hand there, because we're going to come right back to it. Look back over at Jonah. Look back over at Jonah. Hold your hand there, Leviticus. I'm going to flip right back to it. But look at Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 2. All right, Jonah 1, verse 2. Look what the Bible says here. God just spoke to Jonah. He says, arise. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. See that? So, we're going to get on to this study here. God is just not the God of the Israelites and the Jews. God is God of the whole earth. He's the God of all nations. He's the God of all countries, not just the Jews. Now, the Jews are his chosen people who he brought out of Egypt. He's got a promised land for them, and he's got an everlasting covenant with them, and that land is theirs. But God is also the God of other nations. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, that the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, which is in Assyria, their wickedness has come up before God. So whatever they were doing in Nineveh is now come up to the presence of God. God sees it. God notices it. God sees and understands what's going on down there. And now he's sending Jonah there to tell them, hey, you got 40 days to get right or I'm wiping this whole thing out. Now look back over at Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 25. Verse 24. God tells his children here, the Jewish people, he says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. You see, they're coming into the promised land. What does God want to do? God says, I am going to cast out these nations that are in here. Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites. I'm going to cast them out because of what? Their wickedness. Because of their vileness, because of their iniquity that has come up before God. And God says, I'm getting rid of them. God says, I'm going to cast them out. Look at verse 25 in Leviticus 18. And the land, look what it says, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The land can vomit out its inhabitants because of its wickedness, its vileness, its debauchery. Look, I say all that to say this. Do we not think that our wickedness, I'm not talking about us in here, I'm talking about the country, our nation, it's got to come up into God's nostrils. We got to be really close to where Nineveh was at. We've got to be. Just our sexual perversion alone in this nation, if God didn't put up with it with other nations from the start of the world, how do we think as American that God's just going to overlook it because we're just Americans? Like the U.S. of A. just gets a pass with God because God doesn't realize that we're just the United States of America. No. If God wouldn't overlook it with his people, the nation of Israel, who he brought out of Egypt, who God gave the oracles and the commandments and the statutes and the land and all that to the Jews, if he wouldn't overlook it with them, what makes us think that he's just going to overlook it because we're the United States of America? Brother, we're a stench. I believe right now we are a stench in the nostrils of God as a nation. As a nation. And I said it last week, and I don't mean to what this month is. Think about what this month is in the nostrils of God. And then we want to sing songs in a couple weeks, God Bless America. And I guarantee you, the same people that are celebrating this month, in a couple weeks when July 4th rolls around, they're going to be singing God Bless America somewhere. That's not the God of that Bible. How can we expect God to bless this country? Truthfully and honestly, how can I ask God to bless this country? How do you bless wickedness? How do you bless sexual perversion to where it's at today? But God is still merciful. God is still merciful. You see, when I think about these things, it makes me even more thankful to the God that I serve. Because God, a long time ago, could have said, I'm done with this country. Let's move on to the next thing going on here in history. But God has allowed this country to stay afloat for this long. God's merciful, God's gracious, God's long-suffering. And God, I believe, is looking for those to repent and turn back to God. Exactly what he was looking for from Nineveh. Nineveh repented in dust and ashes, and God forgave them, and God spared them at that moment from being destroyed because of the cry of their wickedness that went up before him. We ought to pray for our country. We ought to pray for our country, we ought to pray for our leaders, and we ought to pray for our churches. We ought to pray for our churches that are preaching truth, that are standing on the King James Bible, that are striving to do the right things. We ought to pray for one another that we stand for righteousness, stand and be a lighthouse to this crooked and perverse nation that we're living in, that someone out there will see their need of salvation and come to Jesus Christ and get saved. While the time that God's given us, the time that he's given us. Almost like Jonah, we need to get out there and cry against it with a right attitude, with a right heart attitude, that hopefully somebody will hear and repent in dust and ashes and turn to their God. So the land can vomit out its inhabitants. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. So the fish, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah on the dry ground. Look at Proverbs 23 and look at verse number 1. Proverbs 23 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. This man or this woman here hasn't eaten much. The Bible says that they ate a morsel. Morsel's just a tiny little bit. But they ate a little bit of this morsel from this rich ruler who had dainties spread out in front of them. And they ate a part of that morsel. And when they ate a part of that morsel, it caused them to vomit and lose their sweet words. Caused them to lose their sweet words. How many things today do we allow into our life that allows or causes us to lose our sweet words? You see, God desires for us to have sweet words. You see, sweet words could be agreeable or grateful to the taste, not sour, pleasing to the smell, and fragrant. You can have a sweet smell as well as a sweet taste. Imagine now Jonah, as he's vomited out of that fish's belly, Jonah does not have a very sweet smell about him, literally. And it's also, I believe, what's interesting about Jonah and the condition he's in as he's laying there on that beach, on that dry ground, what he smells like now physically is how his attitude smelled. Jonah's got an attitude towards the city of Nineveh, a bad attitude toward. You're going to see it later on in chapter 4. He's angry. Doest thou well to be angry? I do well to be angry. Jonah sat back and was looking for God just to destroy Nineveh. Well, his physical condition's now matching his insides. Be careful what you sit down to eat. And I'm not talking about physical food. I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about things that you allow to go in your ears and your eyes and you take in. Be careful what you take in, that it doesn't destroy your sweet words, that it doesn't make you mad and angry in a sense that it just makes you sour. Be very careful what you take in, because it only takes a little bit. The Bible says in verse 8, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm 141. This kind of goes along with Proverbs 23, verse 8 here. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse number 1. Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. This is David. David saying, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David says here in verse 3, says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Look what he says next. And let me not eat of their dainties. That's right back over there to Proverbs chapter 23. When thou sittest down with a ruler, consider diligently what's being put before you. And if you're a man given to appetite, you better put a knife to your throat and not partake of his dainties. Why shouldn't you partake of his dainties? Because his heart is not with you. Hold your hand there. Look back over at Proverbs 23. Eat thou not the bread of, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Be careful what is being put before you from this world in its entertainment, in its advertisements, in its programs, in its shows, in its music. Be careful what this world puts before you, that you don't partake of its dainty meats. And you take part of just one part of it, thinking that this one little part won't hurt. It's just one little thing. Surely this one little thing won't spoil my day. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Why do I have such a bad attitude today? It could have been some news you were listening to this morning, that rather than listening to news, you ought to have been spending time with God. How much news really does you any good? Yeah, I would say, brother, I would say zero as well. What good? Now, understand, other than praying for somebody, but then you'd get so overwhelmed because you'd be praying for everybody. You can't do that, because I don't believe God wants you to have that much information. But what good does it know that there was a 95-car pileup in Idaho today? That didn't happen. I'm just making it up, okay? What good does that do for me today here in Catasauqua, Pennsylvania, at 7 o'clock at night? What can I do about that car pileup out there in Idaho today? Nothing. What can I do about the news that I got, that I saw today? What could I do that some of the roads in Yellowstone have been washed out, and so the northern part of Yellowstone, most tourists can't go through there right now because it's shut down? What good does that do me right now? Zero. Other than information coming to my head about something bad that happened somewhere else in the United States, and the only thing it could do is make me down and depressed because something bad has happened. And I think the enemy knows how to use these things, and it touches on our heartstrings, especially if we're sensitive people to these things, which I think Christians should be, but we're taking on weights that I don't think God ever intended for us to take on. Brad, I don't know about you, but there's only so much weight you can take on upon your shoulders of bad news and bad things going on around the world. There's only so much you can take. And that's why I think a lot of Christians today are walking around with a defeated attitude, or an attitude of they just don't care at all. Because we were never meant to take this much information and this much weight on of bad things that are going on around the world. There's very little good things that the news puts forth. Very little good. So I say in Proverbs 23, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Do you think the news agencies care about you? No. CNN, Fox, NM, whatever one you want to name. Guess what they're all about? That right there. They're all about the money. We get more viewers, the more we can make up wild stories, the more we can do this, the more we can do that, the more people will get viewing us, and the more money we can make by advertisements. And what does it steal? Most of the time, it steals your joy. Or it causes us to murmur and complain about what's going on in our government, in our society, blah, blah. And instead of having sweet words, we have bitter words. Because we're letting them feed us. Don't look all nice and flashy and beautiful. Don't partake of their dainty meats. One morsel, you'll swallow it down and you'll lose your sweet words. You'll lose your sweet words. David says here in Psalm 141, he says in verse 4, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It should be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." David says, let the righteous smite me. David says, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. You could maybe say that that's a reproof, that God reproves, God corrects. But God does it for our good. Brethren, I have flesh just like everybody in here has got flesh. I said it's Sunday. I don't have a television in my house, and I got rid of my television for a reason, because I find that I like it too much. That's why I got rid of it. Because I found out that my television influenced me and got me doing things when there was other things I could have been doing for the things of God. And it was wasting my time, basically. Most of our television programs just basically waste our time, and if anything, it does more to the bad than it does to the good. I'm trying to even watch now and curb how much time I spend in front of my computer. I try not to spend a lot of time near YouTube, or I try to really cut down. I'm really trying to wean myself from the dainties of this world. And I'm not talking about sinful things, but getting back to the basics of what God desires for us, so that I don't lose my sweet words. I think God requires for us, and God desires for us, to have sweet words. And David said, let the righteous smite me, it should be a kindness, let him reprove me, it should be an excellent oil, which should not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. Look what he says in verse 6. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. David said in Psalm 141, verse 6, he said, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. You know, David had the right attitude towards those that were going the wrong way, and even for his enemies. Because look what he says in the latter part of verse number 5. He says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. The Bible talks about in Proverbs, Solomon wrote in Proverbs, to not rejoice when thy enemy falleth. And how many people did I hear this week making fun of and laughing at Joe Biden because he fell off his bike? I suppose all these people have never done anything crazy like that. I'm sure none of us in here have never tripped or fallen or done something to where we embarrassed ourselves. Brethren, I think Christians need to be very careful their words that they speak towards those that are in authority. I'm serious as I can be on it. Any Christian that make fun of the President of the United States because he fell off his bike is a sick individual. And I'm being nice. That's a sick individual. You've never fallen off a bike before. You've never tripped before. That's the President of the United States. Now, do I agree with him? No, I don't. But that's an authority. That's an authority that God's allowed to be there. And the man made a mistake and fell. Why should we rejoice at that? Because the Bible says we should not rejoice when our enemy falls. That's in the book of Proverbs. It's a wrong kind of attitude, brethren. It's a wrong kind of attitude, and it's not sweet words. We should pray for those that are in authority. that they would continue to allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, to where we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be concerned about persecution that may come from that same office. We ought to pray for them. I know I made a lot. I know I made people mad through the internet and all this other thing, saying that how can you dare pray for a man like that? That's pretty sad, brethren. It's pretty sad. He's got a soul. He's got a soul. If that man don't get saved, and his wife don't get saved, or his children don't get saved, there's an eternity in hell. And I wouldn't want to see anybody go to hell. That's why David, I think, says here in verse number 3 of Psalm 141, he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." David before, I believe it was David, said, I spoke him, I'm kind of paraphrasing, he spoke in his haste and he called all men liars. We need to be very careful what comes out of our mouths, because someday the Bible says we'll give an account for it. Every idle word man shall speak, he shall give account of in the day of judgment. Be very careful what comes out of our mouth. And I believe David realized the importance of our words and how careful we need to be with our words, because he asked God to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. So Jonah's vomited out. Here David says he can lose or ask God that they shall hear my, or for they are, they'll hear his words and they're sweet. We looked at Proverbs 23 talking about how we can lose our sweet words by vomiting them out. The morsel shall I eat and shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. May God help us to keep our sweet words, and may God help us to always have a pleasing smell and fragrance to others as well as to our God. I'm not talking about taking a shower, wearing deodorant, perfume, cologne. I'm not talking about that kind of smell. I'm talking about spiritual. Our spiritual walk, our spiritual life, may it be an agreeable fragrance, a sweet-smelling fragrance to this world, that they would see a difference in us. Lastly here tonight in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1, Jonah 3 verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I'm so glad as I was reading through this and trying to study it and look into it, I'm glad God's a God of second chances. I'm glad God's a God of second chances. Here, God says a second time he's sending Jonah. And see, God could have said, "Yeah, you're done, Jonah. I'm putting you off on the shelf. I'm putting you off on out of the way. I'm going to get me somebody else to go preach to Nineveh to cry out against their sin and their wickedness. But Jonah, the second time I'm going to ask you now to go to Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God gave him a second chance. And I'm glad this evening that God has given me more than just a second chance. Actually, God's given me so chances I can't even number them. And I'm amazed at God's mercy and grace with just me from the time that I've been saved, that God very easily could have said, "I'm done with you, buddy. I'm done. You can't get this thing. You keep struggling over this thing. I keep trying to help you with this thing. You keep coming to me, ask for forgiveness for this thing. Let's just get you out of the way." God shows mercy. God shows grace. He's long-suffering to us, word. He's long-suffering to us. We have a faithful high priest up there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank to God for that. Thank God for his mercy. And brethren, if we're honest tonight, how then can we jump on someone else because of their sin? Think about where that puts you if you can do that. If you're honest, how many times could God have said to you, "That's enough, I'm done"? So what right does it then give us to look at somebody else and say, "Yeah, you don't deserve it no more, I'm done, get out"? We should never have that attitude. We ought to have an attitude where we pray for them, we ask God to deal with them. But this lost and dying world needs to see the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. So, take your Bible, look at Exodus real quick. Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. I'm glad God gives second chances. Exodus Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says here, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now, the last thing I want to close with tonight is God gave Jonah a second chance. But you see, there comes a point to where God no longer gives opportunities to make things right. I said earlier that God is also the God of Gentile nations and shows mercies to these nations and individuals throughout the Old Testament. So often, though, nations and men reject the mercy shown to them by God and quickly return to their idolatry and wickedness. So though God gives Jonah a second chance here to go preach to Nineveh, Jonah is obedient to it. Jonah does do what God wants him to do. There's times where God desires to show mercy. God desires to show forgiveness to sins and wickedness and for a person or a nation to turn to him in repentance and a repentant attitude. Most of the time, though, men and nations reject that and they continue on in the sin that they live in. Look at 2 Peter real quick. Chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 talks about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." Look what Noah was, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So though God shows mercy, though God shows grace and long-suffering with this world out here, there comes a point to where God says, no more mercy, no more grace, no more long-suffering. Now my judgment is coming down upon you because you've chosen to reject the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that I'm willing to offer you. And for the last 2,000 some years, God has had his hand outstretched in the mode of Jesus Christ, has his hand outstretched to mankind saying, "I've died for your sins on that cross. I was buried and I rose again. I made an atonement for your sins and you can have forgiveness for your sins. If you place your faith and trust in me, you can be saved, you can be born again, and you can be have your sins washed away." But most of mankind says, "Thanks, but no thanks, God. I'll do it my way." And God continues to show them mercy and grace. Even when men have rejected God, there's plenty of people out here today that have rejected God, yet they're still alive, they're still living, they still have food on their table, clothes on their back, a house to sleep in. God's still being merciful to them. But there comes a point to where God says, enough's enough, I've tried to reach you and you've rejected it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. While he was building that ark, I don't know if he took time in the evening to go out and preach, but at some point he was a preacher of righteousness. He might have been preaching to him by just being obedient to God by building that ark. But Noah said, "It's going to rain. God's going to bring rain. You better get in this ark." Only 8 people got on that boat. You look at another example, and I'm not Genesis 20 verses 1 through 18 deals with Abimelech. Abraham and Sarah come in there and Abraham lies, Sarah lies, Abimelech takes her to wife. The whole nation's affected by their sin and by their lying to where the wombs of all the women in that country are shut up because Abimelech has taken a man's wife. Yet God shows mercy to Abimelech to see if Abimelech will do right, and Abimelech did do right and God opened up the wombs of those women again. You see it also with Rahab. God dealing with another city, Jericho. How did Rahab know about the nation of Israel as God brought them up out of Egypt? Something that occurred 40 years earlier. But there was people in Jericho, because there was one woman that knew, and I would assume that others in there had heard about what she said, that their hearts were failing them because of what God was doing with them, with the nation of Israel. Yet how many people sought deliverance when they were marching around or were near that city? Only one individual, Rahab. When the spies came in, she hid them, risked her own life, and God delivered her. You also have Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. A little maid's concerned for him. God brings deliverance to a man of Syria who's got leprosy by a godly man, that's Elisha. See, God brings deliverance. God brings help to those that desire it, seek for it, and will be obedient to it. And then you also see God showing mercy to the army of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 6 when he leads them in there blinded. Not blinded physically, blinded to where they can't see what's in front of their face. They're marching right into Samaria. And then God says, open their eyes. They open their eyes and they realize they're in enemy territory. And the king of Israel says, let's kill them. And he says, no, don't kill them. God's, feed them. Real quick, let's close with that one. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6 and we'll close. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 23. 2 Kings 6, 23. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 23. Look at verse 21, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 6, 21. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And Elisha answers in verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Doesn't it kind of remind you what's written there in Romans, where it talks about if the enemy be hungry, feed him. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, because what will you do? You'll heap coals of fire upon their head. You see, God's showing mercy. God's trying to show, I don't know, these soldiers or the Syrians. Listen, the God of Israel is the true God. And you shouldn't mess with the true God. And there's deliverance to be found with the true God of Israel, not with all the false gods that you're following. And God delivers them. God spares that army and sends them back. Imagine those men in those arm and that army going back to Syria and their story that they're going to tell. The man of God, Elisha, we went to, and all of a sudden we were blinded. We didn't even realize we were blinded. We're walking in, and next thing we know, our eyes are open and we're in the middle of Samaria. And guess what, fellas? The king of Israel didn't kill us. Guess what he did? He fed us with food and drink, and he sent us back to you. Wouldn't you think that would stir something in their heart about who the true God is? Especially if they heard about Naaman as well. You see, their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see where they were going. Kind of reminds me of a scripture there in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world who hath blinded the eyes of them which see not. Blinded the eyes so they don't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll close with prayer here. But I'm glad God's a God of second chances, and I'm glad I serve a God that's faithful. I'm glad I serve a God that's merciful. I'm glad that I serve a God that's gracious and long-suffering. The Bible says vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is not ours, brethren. God hasn't saved us to bring in the kingdom. God hasn't saved us to take men's heads off if they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not our job as the church. Our job as a church is to live in the light that Jesus Christ gives us, to be a light and a testimony to this world that we're living in, that they would see a difference in us, that they would see the love of God in us. And it's not our job to bring down judgment upon the wicked. That's God's doings. And that's God's timings. But with the time that God's given us, let's ask God to help us to be faithful and true to him. Now, brethren, this is too, to where, now, we just don't overlook sin either. This isn't a license to say, well, we just put up with whatever sin and anything goes. No, you still have convictions. You still have sin you have to deal with, even within the church. And that's dealt with in Corinthians when a man had his father's wife. Paul dealt with it. So I'm not talking about where you just let anything go and everything goes. No, no. There's still things you have to judge and deal with within a church, especially when it comes to sin. But when it comes to this world out here, we ought to be different. And this world ought to see that we're different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Help us, Lord, to glean these things out of your word. Lord, I pray that some of these things made sense. God, help us to apply them. Lord, help us to live in the light of your word, live in the light of what you reveal to us and show us from your word. Help us to be obedient, dear God. Help us to stay faithful. Lord, to be a light and a testimony to this lost and dying world. For your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And Lord, we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Does...